I invite you to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verses 23 through 30. The parallel passage is Exodus 37, 10 to 16. We're not going to read that tonight. It's very much a repetition of what we'll see in verses 25, chapter 25, verses 23 to 30, and we'll focus there. So let's turn there to Exodus 25, and we'll give our attention to this section. Just note that the parallel passage is there in chapter 37, verses 10 to 16. And as you're turning there, you remember that we have spent a number of weeks already looking at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, this gospel tent, as it's been called, a gospel tent that's filled with gospel furniture. And we saw that especially last Lord's Day when we looked at that most important, if you want to categorize them that way, the most important piece of furniture in the entire tabernacle, namely the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. And it's the Ark of the Testimony because God is testifying to his people, bearing witness to his people that he has made a way for sinners to come near to him, to approach him, a way for sinners to fellowship with him, to come into his presence. Yes, even a way for sinners to commune with a holy God. That furniture is gospel furniture because it reveals to us Jesus. And as we said earlier, children, that's what we want to do as we go through these items of furniture in the tabernacle, is ask that question, how is this showing us Jesus? What is this saying about Jesus? What does it teach us about Jesus? And we're going to ask that question about the next piece of furniture, the table for the showbread. Again, Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30. We'll read that in a moment, but first let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of assembling together again tonight to worship you, to read your word, to be instructed by it, to sing your praises for this whole time of worship. We pray, O Lord, that you would use the reading and preaching of your word now to speak to our hearts, to sanctify us, and indeed to draw us into closer communion with you, our holy God. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please stand for the reading of God's word. Exodus 25, we'll begin at verse 23. This is God's word. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring, and you shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So we're going through these furnishings. We saw last week the Ark of the Testimony, and that Jesus is our mercy seat. His blood covers our sin. His righteousness robes us before God's throne, and we are welcomed there then in his presence. More loved, more welcomed than we ever dared hope. The Ark of the Testimony is gospel furniture. And now as we move out from the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and you can follow this in your handout there, as we move out from the Holy of Holies and out from the Ark of the Testimony into the holy place, the first piece of furniture to which the Lord directs our attention in this room, the holy place, is the table of showbread, the table of showbread. And we're going to see that, yes, this is gospel furniture also. And just a hint, all of it's gospel furniture. But we'll keep emphasizing that point. And I want to look just briefly with you at 3 things concerning that table, the table of showbread. We'll look at its description that's given to us here, the setting of the table, And finally, its meaning. So just those 3 points, description, setting, and meaning. And we're going to be looking at the record of it in chapter 25. Again, I'll highlight for you that it's also the parallel section of this where these instructions are enacted and it's built is in chapter 37. But we're going to be looking at chapter 25, beginning at verse 23. Chapter 25, verse 23. And we begin with the description of the table of showbread. It's placed in the holy place, and you see its description there beginning in verse 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Now, before looking at the dimensions of the table, I think it would be helpful to pause for a moment and reflect on the significance of there being a table in the tabernacle of meeting. God says, you shall make a table. Now we saw last week that the Ark of the Testimony there in the Holy of Holies is also referred to in Scripture as the throne of God and sometimes as his footstool. Various references in Scripture to the God dwelling above or between and above the cherubim there, above the mercy seat, there above the Ark of the Testimony. The ark is pictured as God's throne. It's his footstool. His presence was there. And if God's throne is there, if this is his throne room, so to speak, and his presence is there in the tabernacle, then what we have here really is his palace. And here in his palace, he has a table. And what do you do at a table? What do at a table? Well, you eat at it. You eat at a table. You drink at a table. But more importantly, just the eating and drinking at the table, you fellowship at a table. The food and the drink, yes, they're important. We need them for nourishment. We need them for sustenance for our life. But it's really the fellowship that goes on there around the table that is the greatest thing of all. And maybe you even have this experience in your own family life. Maybe you have a table that's been passed down. Or some of you can look at your dining table that you've had for years and you remember the food and the drink you've enjoyed there. But much more than the food and the drink or a particular meal, when you look at that table, you think about the fellowship you've had around that table. Maybe you can even picture your family around the table. You can remember times of joy, times of sorrow, times of fellowship. And so the food and the drink that get set on that table are a vehicle to what is most important, and that is fellowship, communion. And so God directs our attention now to perhaps, if we want to categorize again, the second most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle. He's revealing to us once again in this piece of furniture something of his heart. God's revealing to us by a table in his tabernacle, in his dwelling place, in his palace, that he is a God who's not only made way for us to come into his presence, the Ark of the Testimony bearing witness to that, of course, but here is a God who desires to have you at his table. A God who says, I want to feast with you, to fellowship with you, to eat with you, to sup with you. There is a table in the palace of our King. Now we read the dimensions of that table there in verse 23. To put it in measurements, we might picture a little better. It would be roughly about 3 feet in length, 1.5 feet wide, about 2 feet tall. Kids, you can go home and get your dad's tape measure out and map that out in your living room this evening if you want to. But roughly, it's the size of a small coffee table. It's not very big. And that's a blessing because they're going to have to cart this thing through the wilderness. But it's not the size of this table that matters so much, is it? It's the message that matters, the meaning of it. And we're not there yet. We'll get to the meaning of it as the passage develops, and we'll think more about that. But look more at the description, verse 24. You shall cover it or overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around it. These are the same things, by the way, which you read about the Ark of the Testimony last week. Like the ark, the table is to be overlaid in pure gold. Like the ark, the table is to have a molding of gold all around it. So the ark and the table, though distinct pieces of furniture, well, they're a set. They're a matching set, aren't they? They go together. This furniture goes together. But what's the connection? How do they go together? Why do they go together? Well, you need, again, to visualize the tabernacle in your mind. Think of the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Testimony there inside it. And then just outside of the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, just before the curtain, into the Holy of Holies, off to the side, is this table of showbread. Now, its dimensions are similar to the ark. It's covered in gold. It probably looked a little bit like the ark, but the connection is this. The ark testifies that God has made a way for us to come into his presence, and you can think of the high priest going once a year through the outer court and then going into the holy place, pulling back that curtain, going into the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Testimony bears witness to all of God's children that God has made a way for sinners to come into his presence. And the table testifies that as we are making our way into the presence of God, as we are journeying into his presence, as we are coming to his throne, that on our pilgrim way, he provides for us. He sustains us. He feeds us. He nourishes us. He keeps us. The priests would walk by that table on this redemption journey, this picture, this progression of redemption. And he would see the bread there as he made his way into the Holy of Holies, to the throne of God. And you see, the table is all about sustaining us and feeding us and nourishing us, keeping us on our way, on our pilgrim way to God. And that brings us to verse 25. An interesting verse. You shall make for it a frame of a hand breadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. So there's to be this frame around the edge of the table about a hand width wide all the way around the table of showbread, sort of marking it off, guarding it, if you will. What's the purpose of that frame? Well, it was like if you had a table with raised edges coming up all around the edges of that table, a raised edge. And what was the purpose of that frame? Well, that frame is there to keep the contents of the table on the table. It was there so that nothing would fall off, so that nothing of God's provision is lost. Everything that is set on his table is kept on his table for us. None of it is lost. Not even as that table is moved about. It was to be there always before the Lord. And notice that this table also was built in such a way as to be moved, to go with them, verses 26 to 28, just as with the Ark of the Testimony. So here with the table of showbread, there's four rings on the four corners, and then you have these two poles made of acacia wood overlaid with gold to go through those holes, those rings, and to carry the table. Again, communicating the straightforward message that wherever God led his people, he provided for them. He would never leave them in a place where he couldn't provide. He is a faithful shepherd to the sheep. He brings them into places of green pastures. He leads them beside still waters, and his table always went with them. Quite literally, God provided for his people a table in the wilderness. It means for us that we're never lacking on our pilgrim way. And the connection is clear, isn't it? It's what the path of the Christian life is, isn't it? It's a pilgrim way. We are making our way to God. And as we make our way to God and to his presence, there's nothing lacking for us. And God always provides for us. God always sustains us. God always feeds us. God always keeps us. When the way is easy, when the way is hard, when it's a familiar path or when it's a path we've never trod before, when the way is filled with light or when that is a dark, dark way, when there's joy and when there's sorrow, the table is always there because God is always there. And what is the nature of our God but that he is a good God and he is always providing? We're never lacking, brothers and sisters. And then always too, the table is set. Look at verse 29. As we move from the description of the table now to the setting upon the table, and we'll do so much more briefly, the setting upon the table, look at verse 29. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. So now we read of the setting of the table. There's dishes, there's pans, there's pitchers, there's bowls. And they're all to be set upon the table of the showbread. One study Bible said that the dishes were for the bread, the pans for the frankincense, the pitchers for the wine, and the bowls for the wine to be poured into. Now, if we think about the religions of the ancient Near East, if we think about the religions around Israel, the people that surrounded Israel, they too would often set tables before their gods. And they would set tables before their gods in order to give their gods food, in order to give their gods drink. They set tables to provide for their gods, to nourish their gods, to sustain their gods. And let me be clear, that's not at all what is going on here. The food and the drink is not for God, it's for us. It's for his people. We're not providing sustenance for God. God provides sustenance for us. And this can be seen even in the fact that these settings are made of pure gold. Remember what we've seen already. What else was made of pure gold? The mercy seat. The mercy seat of the Ark of the Testimony. And so again, there's these connections, these links with the mercy seat. These furnishings go together. It's a set. And that mercy seat was not for God. That mercy seat was for us. And also these settings on the table, these pitchers and bowls, they're not for God's benefit. They're for our benefit. They remind us, too, of God's care. They remind us that he provides for us, that he sustains us, that he feeds us, that he nourishes us, and that he keeps us on our pilgrim way. And he does so without fail. He does so always. Look at verse 30 as we move now to the message of the table, the meaning of it, if you will. We've looked at its descriptions, briefly the setting. Let's focus on that in verse 30, the meaning. You shall set the showbread on the table before me always. Think back to the layout, or you can look at your handout there again of the tabernacle. God is present there in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Testimony, dwelling between those two cherubim. And though there was a curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Testimony is literally just a few feet from the table of showbread. There's that curtain dividing the way, but they're really very close. So that the bread that's set upon the table, the showbread that was set before God always, will come to be called the bread of presence. The bread of presence, because God is present there. The bread is there in his presence. This table is set in his presence. And we find a greater description in Leviticus 24, where we read of the bread that was there on the table in the tabernacle. It's Leviticus 24, verses 5 and 9 that I'd like to read. You can just listen or follow along, but let me read for us verses 5 through 9 of Leviticus 24, and then point out a few things. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So notice a couple things there about this bread of presence, this showbread. This bread that is to be placed on the table there in the holy place in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. There are to be 12 cakes of bread. You can probably guess why. Why 12? Yes, because of the tribes. You can understand the picture there, the 12 tribes of Israel. This was meant to teach the children of Israel, just as those 12 loaves of bread, those 12 cakes were always there on the table, always there in the presence of God. So they, as his children, are always there in the presence of God. It's a beautiful, comforting message. The children of God are always on God's mind, always on God's heart. We sang of that, didn't we? The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. You are always on the mind and heart of God. Always God knows the needs of his people. Of course, he knows what we need better than we know ourselves. And always God ministers to the needs of his people. He sustains you. He provides for you. He nourishes you. He keeps you on your pilgrim way. And you see how beautifully this is acted out in verses 8 and 9 of Leviticus 24, where every Sabbath day, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, down through the centuries, every Sabbath day, the priests were to go into the holy place, and they were to put fresh bread, fresh 12 fresh cakes upon the table. And you saw what they were to do with the other bread. They were to eat it. To eat it in the holy place. Now you understand what that means. Every Sabbath day, the priests ate at the table of the Lord. The priests communed with God. And this is under the old covenant. And it was a reminder to the people that God is providing for them. Who are the priests after all, but representatives of the people in the presence of God. And it's a vivid reminder to them and to all the people that God cares for his people, that he provides for them always. And you notice that little word at the end of our passage in Exodus 25, that word there in verse 30. The bread was to be there on the table in the presence of God. How long? Always. Replaced every Sabbath day. It was always there because God always provides for his people. Wherever they are in their pilgrim way, God always provides for his people. Always there is a table. Always there is the bread, the fellowship. God providing for his children all that they need, physically, spiritually. If that's true in the old covenant, how much more so is it true in the new covenant under Christ? In Christ Jesus, God has provided for us all that we need for life and godliness, hasn't he? All that we need for every step of our pilgrim way. Every step he provides for us. Every step he sustains us. He feeds us. He nourishes us. He keeps us on our pilgrim way. He does it all in Jesus. What is this teaching us about Jesus? Well, that he is our bread of life. He is the one who nourishes us, sustains us, keeps us. Remember those words of Jesus from John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. And now, brothers and sisters, we are made priests to God in the new covenant. And we come to his table and we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup and we open wide our mouths that he would fill them. And that's, of course, how we should come to the Lord's Supper every time that we celebrate it. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you empty of your own righteousness? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness? You look at your own life and you see that there is nothing in your hands to bring except so many broken promises, so many transgressions of God's law and his commandments, so much unrighteousness. And that righteousness you long to have before God is the thing you do not have in and of yourself. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you because you're learning that your righteousness is not in yourself. It's in Jesus. He is your bread of life. Hunger and thirst for him. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, we can't sustain ourselves. We don't nourish God and provide and sustain our God. God fills us. God keeps us. God nourishes us. He fills us with Jesus. And all that we need, he supplies. We're chosen in him. We're justified in him. We're adopted in him. We're sanctified in him. We're preserved in him. We're glorified in him. We are kept in him forever. He is our bread of life. It is in him that we live. But the question comes upon us sometimes in those dark moments. How do I know? How do I really know that I will at last persevere? I see my failings. How will I know that I will at last persevere? How do you know that you will at last come to the end of your pilgrim way and enter into his presence? How do you know that you will finally pass through those gates into the celestial city? How do you know that you will not finally succumb to the attacks of Satan, the great enemy of your soul? What will keep you? How do you know that one day you will arrive home? How do you know? Well, you know it because of Jesus, the bread of life. And remember that frame. Remember that frame around the table, a hand's breadth wide around the table, keeping everything there. Nothing of God's provision for you is lost. Nothing and no one can snatch you from his hand. Nothing is lost. Nothing will fall. Not a one of his promises will fall to the ground. And you think of the implications of that, what it means to be kept in Jesus. We're so prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, but he never, never wanders from us, not even in our deepest, darkest nights. None of those whom the Father has given to his Son can ever be lost. And why not? Because God has created us and saved us for communion, for fellowship with him. One author said on this passage, "It is true that we need God to provide for us, but our deepest need is to have fellowship with the living God. More than needing God to feed us, we need to feed on God. And that's why he sets a table for us, this table in the wilderness." And this table teaches us that there is coming a day when we shall at last be home, and we won't need the table in the wilderness. We'll sit at a greater table with greater dimensions. Imagine the dimensions of that table at the Lamb's high feast. But we won't adore the table, or even so much the food or the drink, but him who is our host, and her husband, and our Savior and our God. But until that day, as you continue on your pilgrim way, sojourning to the promised land, may you find in Jesus your refreshment, your nourishment, your life, and as you continue to feed on him, may you taste and see that he is good. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we delight again to see Jesus in these items in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for being our God, and we thank you, our God, that we can turn our attention to your word and see such a beautiful picture of Jesus in these shadows and types. Thank you for giving us grace along the way, sustaining grace, preserving grace. Physically, spiritually, we can all testify to that, but above all things, you have given us yourself. And we thank you that on our pilgrim way, we may come once again to feed in the green pastures of your word tonight, to look there and to see Jesus, to find again the bread of life and to be nourished. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.